early on October 7th, 2007, armed with some electrolyte replacement tablets, I found myself in a crowd of just over 36,000 people waiting for the start of the 30th running of the Chicago Marathon. This was my first time running a marathon, a 26.2-mile race. Now, I had run a couple half marathons before this and thoroughly enjoyed those, but this was my first full marathon, and I was beyond excited. And oh, the adrenaline, and I love adrenaline, but the adrenaline was just pumping through my veins. I was ready to go. I really was. I had spent months training for this race, even following a very strict training regimen, reading articles written by professional marathon runners and running coaches, hoping to scrounge up any piece of advice that would help me complete this race strong. Now, here's what I had going for me. Chicago is just one of those cities that just seems tailor-made for marathons. The race course is extremely flat, which makes it a pretty fast course. Its peak elevation is only 24 feet, making it mercifully free of any of those punishing inclines you might find on another marathon course. And Mother Nature usually and often obliges the city with nice, cool fall temperatures that also leads to fast times on the course. October temperatures in Chicago average between 42 and 63 degrees. Now, it's the first weekend in October, so it's usually a little bit closer to that 63-degree mark, which is nearly ideal for running. But, of course, that wasn't the case in October of 2007. The week before the event, the organizers of the race emailed all the participants with one simple message, all caps, heat advisory. Now, this is Chicago, all right? So bear in mind, the heat advisories up north might be a little bit different than what we experience here in Dallas. But nonetheless, the forecast was not looking good for a 26.2-mile race. Then the day before the race, the organizers emailed everybody again, warning us of high temperatures. Extra hydration is needed. Be extra careful. Duly noted. Then, the day of the race, they told us again, verbally this time, at the starting line, high temps, be careful, stay hydrated, watch out for other runners who might look like they're struggling with the heat. Well, it turns out, it was actually hotter than they had even forecasted. I learned later that it was Chicago's hottest October 7th in history, with the temperatures peaking up in the 90s, with it being 85% humidity. And, surprisingly for Chicago, there was no wind. There wasn't even a gentle breeze coming off the lake. So with little to no shade along the course, and obviously there was no cloud cover, the conditions were less than ideal. So, standing in a crowd of over 36,000 runners, 85% humidity, we were all drenched with sweat before the race even started. But finally, the sound went off and the race began. And I was off. And I was doing really good. I even skipped the first water station, which was 1.7 miles into the race. I normally don't even take a water break until probably after 10 miles. But by the time that second water station hit, which was at the 3.2-mile mark, I was grabbing two cups to drink. And like all the other runners, at least one other one just to dump on our heads. Things got even worse for the runners that were further back. I read later that the first three water stops were complete and utter chaos. Everyone was elbowing for an opportunity to grab some water, Gatorade, anything. The volunteers at the water stations couldn't keep up. And so runners were grabbing their own cup and waiting for someone to pour them the water. Overheated runners were grabbing multiple cups, like me, deleting the supplies quicker than they could be replenished. So surprisingly, or not surprisingly, I should say, some of the water stations ran out of cups. Volunteers were seen pouring water into runners' cupped hands for them to drink and or just throw on themselves. Some of the stations even ran dry completely of water, forcing runners to go long distances between drinks. I can even remember just seeing some people giving up, walking off the course, saying, I'm done, I don't want this. And by mile 15 or so, I began seeing people laid out on the ground with bleeding knees, looking as if they had just collapsed right there on the street. And many runners were collapsing. Heat exhaustion, dehydration, severe muscle cramps were beginning to take its toll on the runners. In fact, about 200 participants required a trip to the emergency room, including one runner who died. And many more had to receive medical attention in the medical tents all along the race course. Most of those runners started the race really well, with the same excitement and adrenaline that I had. But many of them, if not most of them, petered out several miles into the race. For many, this marathon, though it may have started well for them, turned into nothing but a painful experience, a painful exercise that ended in frustration and bitter disappointment. Now let me ask you a question. Can anyone relate to this story? Hopefully you know what I'm talking about, using my marathon experience as a metaphor. I'm not talking about running an actual marathon now, though some of you may be able to relate to that too. I'm talking about the Christian life, our pursuit of Christ-likeness, where, unfortunately, too many people start out with a bang, feeling really good, and they have all this enthusiasm and adrenaline, but somewhere along the way, they peter out. And eventually, it turns into a painful exercise that seems to lead to nothing but frustration and bitter disappointment. And it's hard, isn't it? The Christian life is hard. Most of you have heard before that the Christian life is like a marathon, right? But it's not a marathon through the level, paved streets of a clean, friendly city on a nice, cool fall morning. Rather, it's a marathon in dangerously high temperatures, with extremely high humidity, and with little to no water available. The Christian life is a marathon, not through nice, peaceful parks, but through rocky, toilsome, dangerous terrain, filled with, as one commentator put it, pitfalls and predators. And these pitfalls and predators are designed to keep us from finishing strong. They are designed to take us down, to discourage us, to make us sit and stop running. Designed to prevent progress, to cause us to collapse, or even give up altogether. And these pitfalls, these obstacles that can prevent us from continuing on in the race are found in abundance along the course. They're everywhere, because the devil is doing everything he can to try and trip us up, slow us down. One pitfall to beware of is that of discouragement. Many Christians, maybe even many of us here today, have the problem of focusing on our failures, our mess-ups, which leads to discouragement, which then leads to the faulty thinking that there's no way God can use us moving forward. We've screwed up too badly, too many times. We're done. And so we peter out of the race. Another pitfall is on the opposite side of the spectrum, and that is pride. Many Christians live in the glory of past achievements. those that do slacken their efforts for what they might be able to do today. And so they veer off course. For others, it's the pitfall of loneliness. Right? We feel alone. And you know what? This marathon is just too hard to do by ourselves. And so we stop running. We just give up. Lastly, there's the pitfall of purpose, or better yet, the lack thereof. We lose sight of the purpose or the goal for running, and we wind up losing our way. So the question I want us to think about today is this. How do we run in such a way that ensures we complete the race well? In other words, how do we finish the race strong? How do we finish strong when there's so many pitfalls out there waiting for us to fall into to get trapped? How do we finish the race strong? In our text this morning, Paul's going to answer that question for us. If you have your Bibles, I hope that you do, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through chapter 4, verse 1. Philippians 3, 12 through 4, 1. This morning, the Apostle Paul is going to be our coach. Or more specifically, he's going to be our running coach. And he's going to help us get through this marathon. And he's going to do so by giving us three simple pointers. Three pointers that will help us finish with a good kick at the end. For those of you who aren't runners, a final kick in the race is that final sprint or burst of energy a runner has upon seeing the finish line. So Paul's going to give us three simple pointers to help us finish with a good kick at the end. All right? So we're going to look at three pieces of advice, if you will, from Coach Paul that will help us finish the race strong. And here's Coach Paul's first piece of advice. Keep straining forward. Keep straining forward toward Christ-likeness, toward becoming like Christ. Notice the directional element. Keep straining forward toward Christ-likeness. Let's look at Paul's words in our text. They're already up on the screen for you. You can follow along in your Bibles as well as I read them aloud. I'm actually going to start back in verse 10. The screen will pick it up once I get to verse 12. Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul begins with an honest admission, right? I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. 30 years after his conversion, the Apostle Paul still says he hasn't arrived. 30 years, the Apostle Paul. Unlike so many contemporary leaders today, Paul has no problem admitting his own personal shortcomings. He isn't perfect yet, and he knows it. And this becomes the place where spiritual growth can begin. You see, perfection in this life is not possible. We are frail, fallen, feeble humans, and we will continue in this state until our death. Even the best, most moral, most Christ-like person who has ever lived is still a wicked sinner saved by grace. Unable to be even compared to the perfect standard of God's holiness. But by God's grace, constant progress toward Christ-likeness is possible. So Coach Paul says, keep straining forward toward Christ-likeness. And that word strain means to exert yourself to the uttermost. As an athlete throws him or herself forward in the race with all his or her energies, strained to the very utmost for an earthly award. How much more should we, who are recipients of a heavenly call, push ourselves to receive a heavenly award? And so, by God's grace, we keep straining forward. Now, Paul made it clear in our text last week that Steve preached on that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is absolutely nothing we can do to earn our salvation. But we are to strain every spiritual muscle toward Christ-likeness. And that we can only do by God's grace. Now, twice Paul says, I press on. And in between those two times, he uses the word straining toward, meaning I'm not where I want to be, but I'm going to keep moving in that direction. True believers aren't in heaven yet. They don't know Christ fully and completely yet, but by God's grace, they aim their steps in that direction. Just like in a race, the spiritual life direction makes all the difference. And in Paul's case, that involved both a sanctified forgetting and a resolute pushing forward. Now notice the fierce concentration implicit in Paul's words in verse 13. He says, one thing I do, keep straining forward toward Christ-likeness. This one thing I do, not these 20 things I do. There is a single-minded focus that is involved here. And when your life has one driving compulsion, and that is to be like Christ, to know Christ fully and completely, then you're moving in the right direction. But as we made clear, this marathon is difficult, and there are pitfalls all over the place. Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. But you know what? We can't keep straining forward if we are obsessively fixated on what's behind. That's a pitfall we need to watch out for. Right? Think about it. If you drive a car while looking only in the rearview mirror, how far will you go before you end up driving off the road? Probably not very far. Or think of it this way. Most of you have witnessed a 1 year to 15-month-old child who has just learned to walk. My little Levi's 15 months old, and so he's in this stage right now. But when they learn to walk, they have what Kendra and I like to call a little bit of a monkey walk, right? Anyone know what I'm talking about, right? Their hands are kind of up like this for balance, and they're taking these little shuffle steps as they move across the floor. But what happens when they're doing that and they look back? Right? Their whole body veers off course, and inevitably, they hit a wall or a couch or some other object in the room, and they fall down. You see, we can't dwell on the past if the goal is to move forward, especially when we are in a race. The last thing we want to do is look back. Take a look at this picture on the screen. It's a bronze sculpture commemorating the race between John Landy and Roger Bannister during the 1954 British Games in Vancouver. This race was known as the Miracle Mile because it was the first race in history that featured two runners who had both run the mile in under 4 minutes. Landy held the world record, and he was actually winning this race when he made one critical mistake. He looked back over his shoulder to check Bannister's position. And when he looked over his shoulder on the left, which is what you can see right there, Bannister surged past him on the right winning the race by 8/10 of a second. Do you ever look back in such a way that keeps you from moving forward in your Christian life? Living in the past, whether it's basking in old glories or pouting in old defeats, can keep us from advancing boldly into the future. So Coach Paul encourages us to keep straining forward. Let go of the past and turn your full attention to the future, pressing on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. And the prize is no mere wreath that the athletes in the first century would have received, and it's no mere gold medal that a runner might receive today. No, the prize is to gain Christ, knowing him fully and completely. That is for which we are to stretch and strain every nerve of our body. Keep straining forward toward Christ-likeness. That's Paul's first piece of advice to help us finish the race strong. Here's his second piece of advice. Keep good company. Keep good company. Look with me at verses 15 through 19. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I've often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destination is destruction, and their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Note how Paul puts it in verse 17. Join with others in following my example. That seems like quite the thing to say, doesn't it? I mean, who among us would dare to utter such a statement? Yet six different times in the New Testament, Paul says, follow me. I mean, was he some kind of egotistical braggart? Did he think he was a perfect Christian? Well, no, not at all, right? We just saw in verse 12 that he clearly says he has not yet arrived spiritually. Well, then how could Paul say, follow me? This is what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, come follow me as I follow Christ. Come follow me as I follow Christ. So if we're thinking of the Christian life as a marathon from earth to heaven, at the head of the race, the head of the line, the leader is Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation. And step by step, he is leading, bringing his followers to glory. And it's a long road with many twists and turns. And he's fully committed to getting us to the end. And since the marathon is a long trip, a long run filled with millions of people, we need folks in front of us who can keep us on track. We need mentors, models, heroes, if you will, people who are farther along in our spiritual journey who can keep us pointed toward the Lord. Because without such input, without such examples, we're likely to veer off the trail and end up in the wilderness somewhere. But why doesn't Paul just turn our attention to Jesus? Why point to himself, a mere human example? Because God has intentionally given to us contemporary models to follow, to run with, who will encourage us in this race. They, like us, are striving for Christ-likeness. They, like us, are seeking to live God-honoring lives in a corrupt, twisted, sinful world. And when we look at Christ, we see the perfection we will one day reflect. But when we look to imperfect men and women growing more like Christ, we see what we are. Imperfect men and women growing more like Christ. In this life, we will never measure up to the God-man, though that's the ultimate goal, a motivator. But we can follow in the steps of godly men and women who are headed in that direction. We need these examples in our lives. You see, we were never meant to run this race alone. So don't try and go it alone. Right? Get involved here at Centerpoint. There's many opportunities to do so. Join a small group. Look for an older saint to be your mentor. Be a mentor for someone else. Just don't try and go it alone. So who are you running with? Who are you following? Who is up ahead of you showing the way, pointing out the rough places in the road and making sure you don't make a wrong turn? We all need people like that in our lives. None of us ever reaches the point where we can say, I can do this on my own. Even though I've been a Christian for a bit over 30 years, I find that now more than ever that I need the encouragement of being around people who pray better than I do, who witness more than I do, who have a deeper knowledge and understanding of God's word than I do. I need their example. I need their encouragement and the challenge they provide to my life. Keep good company. Back in 2007, during the Chicago Marathon, I was pressing on, doing fairly well despite the high temperatures and extreme humidity. But then I hit mile 22. At mile 22, I was gripped by leg cramps. My right calf was the first to knot up on me. But I pressed on. But not long after, my left calf followed suit. Then my left quadricep started to cramp on me. And then my right did. I was in trouble. I was really struggling and clearly showing signs of dehydration. And I was forced, and I hate this, but I was forced to slow my pace down to a walk in order to try and work these cramps out. Well, after about 30 seconds to a minute or so of walking, I realized if I don't start running right now, I'm done. I'm not going to be able to start running again here. So I started running. But here's how I was able to do that. 1 mile earlier, at mile 21, one of my best friends who had come to watch me run the marathon had jumped into the race and started running with me. He just decided he was going to run the last 5 miles with me to make sure I can make it to the end. And you know what he did when my legs started cramping? He ran up ahead to the next water station, grabbed me some water, and brought it back to me. That's how I was able to start running again. Even though he was running through the pain of an inflamed IT band, for those of you who don't know what this is, that's the tendon that runs down the outer part of your thigh from your pelvis to your shin bone. Even through that pain, he ran with me all the way to the end, encouraging me step by step all the way through the finish line. I don't know if I would have made it without him. I really don't know. But who are you running with? Find good examples and follow them. Keep good company. And part of keeping good company is also knowing and watching out for the bad company, our enemies. Right? We keep good company because there are predators out there, enemies of the cross, Paul calls them, who want nothing else but to prevent us from moving forward in the race. Paul describes these opponents in verses 18 and 19. He says they live for self-gratification. They brag about their sins. Their glory is their shame, he says in verse 19. They drag others down, and they will destroy us too if we let them. You see, not every relationship is good for us. Some of us here today may be aware of some relationships in our lives that are pulling us away from Jesus Christ. That's the wrong direction. If we want to finish the race strong, we must keep good company. Those who are striving toward Christ-likeness themselves. Those who are following the Savior's example of joyful self-sacrifice, of putting others' interests above their own. Keep good company. So one, keep straining forward toward Christ-likeness. Two, keep good company. And here's Coach Paul's third piece of advice. Keep your eyes on the finish line. Keep your eyes on the finish line. Let's look at the final three verses of our text, starting in verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Verse 20 begins with a huge contrast, doesn't it? The enemies of the cross live for earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And those words would have had a special meaning to the Philippians, since they were granted Roman citizenship, even though they were about 800 miles from the imperial capital. They lived in Philippi, but their citizenship was in Rome. So they knew what it meant to be resident aliens. And so Paul uses a very helpful picture here in describing a believer as someone who could be designated a citizen of heaven. So in a similar situation to theirs in Philippi, we live on earth, but our citizenship, our hearts, is in heaven. Just like that old song says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And eventually it ends on the line where it says, and I can't be at home in this world anymore. Now let's be honest. As Christians, we can sometimes be good at singing that, and yet very poor at displaying it in our lifestyle. We hear comments from other believers, no less, when they say the line, some of us are so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly use. Well, if I'm being honest and I look at my own life, I would have to say that it's unfortunately the exact opposite of that. I feel the danger of more being so earthly minded that I am of no heavenly use. And I forget that heaven is my home, not here. That every ultimate treasure I have, it's not here, it's in heaven. That anything that lasts and is of true value is registered there and not here. So if my greatest joy is not in knowing Jesus fully and completely, then I have no purpose in life. No reason to keep running the race. Coach Paul says, no. I mean, we live on earth, yes, but our hearts, our citizenship, our final destination is in heaven. So keep your eyes on that. Keep your eyes on the finish line. Then Paul lists two bits of evidence that we are doing that. First, if we are keeping our eyes on the finish line, then we are eagerly awaiting the coming of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that phrase, eagerly await, has the idea of a child standing on tiptoe at a window waiting for his or her daddy to come home at the end of the day. And for me, that picture really hits home because the best part of my day is when I'm driving home and I get there, before I even open my car door parked out in the street, there is an army of kids running towards me to welcome me home, to give me a big hug. And I love it. But that's how we ought to be living every day of our lives, eagerly awaiting and anticipating the coming of Jesus Christ. And then with that, we can expect a glorious transformation of our earthly bodies. Now, what do we know about our physical bodies? We know they are made from the earth, that is, from the dust, right? Second, we know that they are constantly wearing out. Do I have an amen here? Yeah, all right. Third, we know that our bodies will eventually return to the earth from whence they come. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But Philippians 3 ends with a ringing declaration that one day God is going to transform our earthly bodies. They will be raised and re-engineered to be like His glorious body. And that's the point here. It's not just that there will be no more pain or disease, which is true and wonderful, but it's that we will be like Him, knowing Him fully and completely. 1 John 3, verse 2 says this, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." In the words of one commentator, we will be raised and beautified. I like the sound of that. I want to be raised, and I definitely need to be beautified. And He will do that all by the same power that enables Him to run and control the entire universe. Think of it. No more glasses, no more walkers, no more ICUs. No more mental disorders, no more cancer, no more MS, no more diabetes, no more Alzheimer's, no more kidney failure, no more disease or death. But even better, no more sinful desires of the flesh. We will know Him fully and completely. And that's what we are to focus on each and every day of our lives. Paul says, I want to know Christ. Keep your eyes on the finish line. In my studies this week, I came across a very touching story that illustrates this final truth, and I want to read it to you. A woman who had been diagnosed with cancer was given 3 months to live. Her doctor told her to start making preparations to die. So she contacted her pastor and had him come to her house to discuss certain aspects of her final wishes. She told him which songs she wanted sung at the service, what scriptures she'd like read, and what she wanted to be wearing. The woman also told her pastor that she wanted to be buried with her favorite Bible. Everything was in order, and the pastor was preparing to leave when the woman suddenly remembered something very important to her. "There's one more thing," she said excitedly. "What's that?" came the pastor's reply. "This is very important," the woman continued. "I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand." The pastor stood looking at the woman, not knowing quite what to say. "That shocks you, doesn't it?" the woman said. "Well, to be honest, I am a bit puzzled by the request," said the pastor. The woman said, "In all my years of attending church socials and functions where food was involved, my favorite part was when whoever was clearing away the dishes of the main course would lean over and say, 'You can keep your fork.' It was my favorite part because I knew that something better was coming. So I just want people to see me there in that casket with a fork in my hand, and I want them to wonder, 'What's with the fork?' Then I want you to tell them, 'Something better is coming. So keep your fork too.'" Keep your fork. Something better is coming. So the next time you reach down for your fork, let it remind you that the best is yet to come. Keep your eyes on the finish line. Focus on that goal. Remember what the race is all about. Keep your eyes on the finish line. Because what happens in a race as you get closer to the finish line? When you can finally see it, you don't slow down. You speed up, right? That's that final kick we talked about earlier. When you see the finish line, you speed up because the end is in sight. And you're running a race and the prize is before you. Keep your eyes on the finish line each and every day of your lives. And one day we will be home in heaven. And this long, strenuous, painful marathon, whether it's a sprint toward the finish or a limp, it will end. And we will all stand together victorious, clothed in glory, and basking in the brilliance of our Savior. And finally, we will be free from the pain and the sorrows of this world and reunited with those beloved saints who have gone before us, rejoicing eternally in Christ our King, and we will know Him fully and completely. How do we finish the race strong? Three simple pieces of advice from Coach Paul. Keep straining forward toward Christ-likeness. Keep good company. And keep your eyes on the finish line. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that we can't do any of this. None of it is possible without your grace continually transforming our human self in such a way that it becomes more and more like Christ Himself. So by your grace, we pray, help us to keep straining forward, to keep good company, and to keep our eyes on the finish line. And we close by saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.